Our passage deals with the Day of Atonement. So, let's take a little bit trip back to Leviticus 16. It begins with saying that the sons of Aaron were killed. The implication is that they were killed by God. And it is implied that they were killed because of disobedience. Aaron is reminded that if he goes into the most holy place any other time than the Day of Atonement, he will be killed. It's a serious thing. Before he can go into the most holy place, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself, go through the ceremonial cleansing process, make sure that he has been sanctified to go into the holy place. And then he makes atonement for the holy place. And then he makes atonement for the people of Israel. Once a year. Try to imagine that as the people are waiting for the high priest, will God accept him? And if God doesn't accept him and he gets stricken dead, what happens to their sacrifice? Will they be the people of God this year? Will they be atoned for? It was a moment of anxious waiting for him to come back and say that the sacrifice has been accomplished. You can now be the people of God for another year. Please bow with me. Almighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are blessed. Beyond words, we're blessed. Thank you. Lord, help us to have thankful hearts. Not just at this time of year, but always to have the habit of being thankful, Almighty God. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for all that He has done and accomplished and is still doing for us, Almighty God. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory, and may you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. The Hebrew author is establishing that the things that were done in the old law, under the old covenant, are a copy of what we now experience. That the high priest going into the most holy place, that most holy place was just a copy of the real holy place. That they were officiating under an old covenant, and Jesus is officiating under a new covenant. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So, the most holy place, in verse 21, it talks about the vessels of ministry had to be sprinkled with blood, and that blood cleansed. So every year, the high priest would take in some blood, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Leviticus 16, I think 16 or 17, says that that was done to atone the most holy place. Now let that sink in. Now, this is a copy. But the most holy place had to be purified. And I think the authority of Leviticus, God wanted the people to know that their sin travels into the very presence of God. And it had to be dealt with. If that's true for the copy, how much more is the heavenly things cleansed with a better sacrifice? Now, at this point, some people are going to say, well, no, he must be meaning something else here. Surely our sins cannot affect real, genuine, heavenly things. But his text is Leviticus. And the message in Leviticus is sin has a smell to it. So, we know there are a couple places in the Bible that talk about how our prayers are like the offering of incense that goes up to heaven. Several times through Leviticus, it talks about how their sacrifices were a sweet aroma to God. So if God can smell our obedience, and that's an aroma that is sweet and soothing to God, doesn't it make sense that our sin would be a stench? So one year in Honduras, we were at the river gathering up sand so that we could make concrete blocks. And we decided that the guy that actually was leading the team decided he wanted to drive up the river. So we're in the back of the pickup and we're driving up the, and all of a sudden we start smelling something that's death. You know? I mean, it was bad. And we're like, turn around. He's like, no, I want to see what this is. You know what? It's death. We know what it is. And he kept going. And man, we were getting sick. It was horrible. It was a dead donkey being feasted upon by vultures. I did not need to see that. We need to feel the weight of sin, and we need to understand that our sin smells like death to our God. And that Jesus, His blood, His sacrifice, cleanses the stench of death out of the heavenly realms.
Praise God.
It's a better sacrifice. Because the most holy place had to be atoned for every year. So the people were atoned for, but through that year they messed up more, and so then the holy place had to be atoned for again every year. Jesus' sacrifice has dealt with the stench of sin once for all.
Amen.
Verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with a blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ did not enter into the holy place made with hands. So the tabernacle or the temple, even though it was God's design, even though I believe that Moses received a vision of the real holy place, it was constructed and built off a pattern and built by men. It was a mere copy. That's not what Jesus entered into. Matter of fact, he couldn't have. He's not from the tribe of Levi. But under the new covenant, he enters into the very real presence of God. For the first time, the Hebrew author lets us know, I'm talking about heaven. Now, we've mentioned that before because we know we're talking about heaven. Heaven is used for a lot of different things in the Bible. Sometimes it means our atmosphere, the birds of heaven. Sometimes it means the stars and the sun and the moon and the heavens. But sometimes it means the very dwelling place of God. And in this context, that's what we're talking about. Jesus entered into the very presence of God. And then notice he does that for us. So under the old covenant, the high priest every year goes into the very presence or a copy of the presence of God, and he does that at great risk to himself. He could be struck dead by God. He does that on behalf of the people. Our Savior, there's no question, he goes through his own sacrifice into the very presence of God, and the word presence there means face. And I think that's important. Because sometimes when we talk about the presence of God, we think of an ethereal kind of reality. And for us, yeah, pretty much. But Jesus is in the very real face presence of God. And he's there for us, on our behalf. And it's not that he would have to offer himself often. This is not an every year thing. It's a once for all thing. He offered himself once at the... He would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Now, imagine that. We all probably are a little bit familiar with the horrors of crucifixion. Probably a lot of us have seen the movie The Passion, which I think, even though some people have said, oh, it's too violent, I think it accurately displayed what the crucifixion was. If God's plan was that this sacrifice would have to be done over and over again, think about Jesus doing that over and over again. From the foundation of the world. The word world can be used for a lot of different concepts. It can mean the created world. It can mean just this planet. It can mean all of the universe. And since we're talking about the beginning of all things, I think we're talking about the beginning of time and the beginning of everything, the created world. From the very beginning, and there may be a little bit of a hint here as well, that God has always desired that the sacrifice of Jesus would cover the sins of people from the beginning of time. So will we see the faithful that lived under the old covenant? Yeah. Think we will? I think there's a lot of evidence for that. You and I are going to be able to kick back with Abraham and Moses, the great heroes of our faith. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, but now at the completion of the ages, I think what the Hebrew author is saying is that just the right moment when Jesus came and he offered himself, what he issued forth was the kingdom of God, was the final stage of the final act of the play. What we are in now is the end of times. We're not waiting for the end of times to come. We are living in the end of times.
That's right.
Jesus came at just the right moment when all things were being completed and he brought forth the end of times. And he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the word put away literally means to lift and carry. See, as Alan mentioned in the Lord's Supper, the sacrifices under the old law were incomplete. There was still forgiveness. There was still atonement. Those words are used over and over again under Leviticus, but they were incomplete because they had to be done over and over again. Jesus lifted those sins and he carried them away. Amen. You and I can live in eternal redemption.
Amen to that, yeah.
That's what Jesus has accomplished for us at just the right moment. That's why we're in this end of times reality. And that's good news. And he did that by the sacrifice of himself. And again, I think there is an emphasis here. Under the old law, the sacrificial animals did not make a decision to sacrifice themselves.
True.
You know, when you sit down to eat, and you enjoy yourself some meat, if you eat meat, that animal did not say, you know what, I want Walter to eat well today, so I'm just going to lay down my life for him. It was not his choice. Jesus sacrificed himself. Jesus loves you so much that he said, I am willing to go through the horrors and the shame and the pain of the cross so that you can be saved.
Praise God.
Amen.
Verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for the salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await for him. So it's appointed, it's destined, for men to die once, and then judgment. This was a common proverbial saying. Not only among the Jewish people, but among the Greeks as well. They had this concept. You die, you face judgment. Now, generally speaking, that's true. there are some exceptions to that. Elijah raised the widow's son from the dead. He had to die twice. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He had to die twice. But generally speaking, most men die once and then judgment. Jesus, however, he died once, identifying with us to never die again. And he disrupted the process. Because we were destined to die and face judgment, but if we're eagerly waiting Jesus, if we're the ones that are waiting for him to come back again, then we will not be facing judgment.
That's right.
See, the Revelation author John tells us that if we're in the book of life, we don't face judgment.
That's right.
So when we die, we're not going to sit up there with God having a whole list of the things that we've done wrong in our lives. Praise God.
That's right.
Because that's a bigger book than I could ever write. That's not what we're facing. What we're facing is when it's all said and done, and Jesus comes back, we're going to be separated out of those whose lives have been, or names have been written in the book of life, and we're going to be put off to the right, and God's going to say, "Welcome." But those who are not eagerly waiting Jesus' coming, they're going to face judgment. So the coming of Jesus was to disrupt what we were destined for. Die, judgment. And I think we're still dealing with the Day of Atonement imagery. So imagine the people anxiously waiting for the high priest to come out, not knowing if God is going to accept the sacrifice or not. We are also eagerly waiting. The only difference is we know God has accepted the sacrifice. It's Jesus Christ. It's the pure, holy Lamb of God offered once for all. We know.
That's right.
And so His coming back, His being seen a second time, is when His ministry in the most holy place is done and it's time to wrap all things up, and He comes back and the sacrifice is real and it's accepted and we will all be taken home with our God.
Amen.
I can only imagine what that's going to be like. In the Mercy Me song it says, "Will I dance?" I think we will. I think we'll be a lot like David when the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, came to Jerusalem. And he danced so hard and fervently that he showed off his holy underwear. And his wife rebuked him. And then God rebuked her. And maybe there's a lesson for us. If people are eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ and they get excited about God, we should just let them get excited about God.
Amen. That's right.
I think we're going to dance. I think we're going to be like John the Baptist in the womb when his Savior comes and is just barely in the womb himself, and the baby leaps for joy in the womb.
Amen. That's right.
I'm telling you, this is stuff we ought to get excited about. Our Lord and Savior is coming back. There's no question.
That's right.
The sacrifice has been accepted. He will come back again. The only question is, are you going to eagerly await for Him? I can only imagine. And I know while we're in this waiting phase, and by the way, when I say wait, I don't mean sitting around on our easy chairs. That's not the kind of waiting we do. Because if we're following Jesus, we are actively, eagerly waiting His return. And I know sometimes in the midst of this waiting, we are burdened with living in this fallen world. Because until that second coming, until He comes back again, we have to deal with fallen world stuff, don't we? And sometimes it beats us down. And it wears on us. But we have a hope today. We have a hope that the sacrifice has been accepted. And our Lord and Savior, our High Priest, our sacrifice, He will appear. He will be seen a second time. And that's what we live for.
Yeah, that's right.
I still believe that sin ought to have a weight to it. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because He's ministering into the very real presence of God right now, I don't have to carry the stench and the weight of that sin around. And that's good news.
That's right.
And I don't have to worry. When it's all said and done and I stand before my God, He's not going to sit there with a book of things that I've done wrong. And like I said last week, our issue is that we tend to think that we do it better than the next guy, right?
Yeah.
We tend to think that our failures aren't nearly as bad as everybody else's. I've told the people I've studied with in prison that the only difference between you and me is my sin's not considered legal in this country. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. We've got to have laws. But I can't look at my brothers and sisters in prison and think that I'm any better than they are.
That's right.
My hope is the exact same as theirs. That when Jesus Christ comes, I'm not going to stand in judgment because He has disrupted the process. The sacrifice has been accepted. I did a thing on the news this morning about how for a lot of people Thanksgiving is not joyous. Tension, you know, families are sometimes. Maybe I've just been blessed. I don't know. But I have fond memories. I look forward to sitting around a table just enjoying a meal with people. Laughing and talking, drinking coffee, watching football, playing football, doing all the things we do on a Thanksgiving day, right? And sure, are there disagreements? Well, for goodness sake, we're people, aren't we? Yes. Are there sometimes family tensions? Yes. But if I focus on that and don't glory in what God has blessed me with, I'll find nothing to be thankful for. And the reason why I bring this up is because when Jesus comes back again, we will be then at the banquet table of our God for all eternity.
Amen.
In the house of God. We do this every week, and praise God we do. This is a gathering around the banquet table to say, thank you, God. But it is, in a sense, a copy. Our Lord and Savior is coming back again so that we can sit around that table and we can laugh and eat and pray and enjoy each other's company.
Amen.
I can't wait. I hope you're excited. I used to think, foolishly, when I was really young, and maybe even a little bit more stupid than I am now, I used to think, you know what, God, I've got a lot of things I want to experience in this life. Right? We play that game with God, don't we? Don't take me yet. Not married yet. Don't have children yet. I want to experience those things. Those are blessings. Don't get me wrong. But if I'm taken before those things happen, I'm not going to sit around and regret it for all eternity. I'm going to be at the banquet table of God. A little bit older, maybe a little bit wiser, maybe just a little bit closer to death. I don't know. But when Jesus comes back again, I'm not going to have any regrets. I'm going to be dancing in the streets. It's going to be one huge, exciting dance party. And nobody's going to make fun of me because I dance like a person who grew up in the churches of Christ. Being told that dancing's wrong. Those of you who may not know. Nobody's going to care because we're all going to be dancing together so excited that Jesus Christ has come and that we can see Him here again.
Praise God.
I want you to live all of your life with that excitement. Trusting and believing the sacrifice has been made. Jesus is coming back again and He's made all things ready for us to go home with our God. So, let's just say a moment of prayer of thanks and praise. Mighty God, Lord, thank You so much. Lord, there are things that we face in this life that are hard. They're so hard sometimes, Lord, and we cry out to You, and that's good and that's appropriate. But through those hard times, help us to know that You're right there in those deep, dark valleys with us. Help us to know that we have a hope that Jesus Christ has made the sacrifice, it has been accepted, and He is coming. Thank You, Almighty God. May You bless everyone that is here. May You be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, we invite you to come. That invitation is always open. I hope you don't think that prayer has to happen on a Sunday morning. Always open. If you need prayers, give us a call. But we are here, we're gathered. If you want, we invite you to come and let us know. If you want to know more about our God, who has provided a home for us that will last for eternity, we'd love to talk to you about God. Whatever you need, please come as God we stand and sing.
Number 902. Nothing.